Great singing. I appreciate that. That last song. When this passing world is over, we will see you face to face. And forever we will worship. Jesus, you are all to us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now, I'm not asking if you intellectually agree with that statement. I'm asking, do you prioritize your life on the fact there is life after death? Do you live in such a way that when this world is over, you will either stand in the presence of the God who created you and you will worship Him forever, or you will be banished to a literal hell? You know, life after death is a fundamental doctrine of our faith. If there is no life after death, then Jesus no longer exists. And according to the Apostle Paul, our faith is worthless, and we are a people to be most pitied. We are foolish to meet here tonight if there is no life after death. You know, God's inerrant word teaches us that there is life after death. And yet not everyone believes this. You know, I remember speaking to a coworker. You know, she's of Jewish descent. She's a physical descent of Abraham. And she doesn't believe in life after death. She believes that when this life is over, there's nothing else. Life is all there is. There's nothing else. And she, like many, have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. You know, God has made it evident to them that through the creation of the world, in His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood. But she, like many others up to this point, have rejected the truth that God has clearly shown her and others of His existence. You know, you stop and think about it, if you go back a bit, you know, throughout every culture in this world, there's always been a fundamental belief of in life after death. There's this universal anticipation that death does not end one's existence. Death is a gateway or a door, if you want to say, to another life. You know, for example, the ancient Egyptians, they would be buried with belongings that they would hope that would take them to the next world, that they would be able to take those belongings. If you were an Egyptian ruler, you had this huge pyramid built, and part of your wealth was buried with you. The ancient Greeks sometimes placed a coin in the mouth of the corpse so that that coin would be used to pay the deceased person's fare across the river, the mystic river of death, so that they could enter into a land of resurrection. Some American Indians, I found out, would bury their warriors who died in battle with useful items such as their bows, their arrows, and even their horse, so that they might be equipped in the next life. Other cultures would sometimes bury their children with a dog to guide them through the cold wasteland of death. You know, if you think about those traditions that other cultures did, we should not be surprised at all this. You know, the reason that people around the world believe in an afterlife, because this is exactly how God has created them. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. Listen to this. God has set eternity in the heart of all men. God has set eternity in the heart of all men. So most believe in life after death because this is how God created them. Those who don't just reject the truth of Scripture. Now, historically, the Jewish people, they had a strong belief in the resurrection. You know, as one reads and studies the Old Testament teachings of Judaism, our Old Testament, The Old Testament clearly emphasized life after this one. The Old Testament clearly taught that and teaches that after this life, you will either be in the presence of God or you will be banished from God's presence where there's everlasting torment and punishment. Listen to these passages. Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. Job 19:25-27. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, who I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. And then I love this passage from Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but to others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So the scriptures are very clear that there is life after death. Now be careful here. You need to understand something. Just because someone does not believe in the afterlife, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they believe it or not. Heaven and hell are real places, and everyone who has walked the face of this earth will end up in one of those two places. We're in Mark chapter 12, and we're in the midst of the Passion Week. And as we continue our study of the Passion Week, we're introduced to a religious ruling sect, a group of men who denied life after death. They were known as the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied any future life at all, either for punishment or for reward. They taught that the body and soul would cease to exist at death. They had the scriptures, and yet they did not understand the truth of what God had taught. They were so sad, you see. Thank you. Appreciate that. The Sadducees, they were few in number. We don't know a whole lot about this group, but they were few in number. They were very wealthy, and they held immense influence and power over the temple and over the life of the common Jew. Many of these members were members of the ruling supreme ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. They were more political than religious leaders. They had immense influence over governing the nation of Israel. And again, we don't know much about them. We know that they rejected all of the Old Testament scripture except for the Pentateuch. Okay, what's the Pentateuch? Yeah, it's the Torah. It's the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. So they written by God, very good, through Moses, okay? Moses penned it, God breathed it, okay? And that's all they believed, okay? And like I said, they rejected the idea of the resurrection. They also rejected the supernatural. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe even in angels. They were concerned not for the spiritual well-being of Israel, but for their own political power. They were political, and they wanted to maintain their power over the people. So it's this group that comes and confronts Jesus in our passage tonight with a question concerning the resurrection. Are you in Mark 12? Okay, you read along silently as I read it out loud. We're in Mark 12, 18 through 27. Some of the Sadducees, now note what it says here, it gives us a description of who they are, and it's intended for us to understand this, who say that there is no resurrection. They came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if any man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry, and the wife should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Well, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. Then the second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. And the third, likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, this is tongue-in-cheek because they don't believe in the resurrection, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read the book of Moses? In the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. And so here Jesus, he affirms for us that there will be a resurrection of the dead. There is life after death for everyone. The righteous and the wicked, both will rise from the dead, one to be in the presence of God, the other one to be separated from God. Now, before we break down our passage tonight, we just got to get a step back and remember where we're at in the midst of this Passion Week of Christ. This is the last week of our Lord and Savior's life before he goes to the cross. Now, there's this debate on the exact day that when this discourse took place. Some place it on Tuesday of the Passion Week. Others place it on Wednesday. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe that even John MacArthur and Tom Pennington differ on their opinion. I think John MacArthur thinks it was Wednesday, and I think our pastor thinks it is Tuesday. But whether it happened on Tuesday or Wednesday of the Passion Week, it really doesn't matter here. But we got to go back and just understand the context of what's going on. On Sunday, we had the triumphal entry. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the praises of the people. Hosanna in the highest. And then as soon as he reached the temple, it's late afternoon on Sunday, and he goes into the temple and he just cases the joint. He looks around and see what's going on because he knows that he's going to come back on the next few days and teach. It's late Sunday afternoon. He cases the place, and then he leaves. He goes with his disciples to Bethany. And then on Monday morning, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way back to Jerusalem, on their way back to the temple, Jesus curses the fig tree. Do you remember that? And then on his arrival to the temple, what does Jesus do? Do you remember? Someone say it. He kicks them out. He cleanses the temple. Thank you. He chases out those who were making a mockery of this holy place of worship. After he did that, he's inside the temple area and he's teaching. It's recorded for us in Luke's gospel that Jesus was teaching on this day in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word that he said. So after this day, Jesus and the 12 returned to Bethany. And now I believe it's Tuesday, and Jesus is back in the temple teaching once again, and the crowds are coming around. You know, Jesus enjoyed teaching. He enjoyed speaking to the multitudes. This is why he came. He came to preach the kingdom of God. This was his passion. This was his mission. He wanted to explain to everybody what the kingdom of God was like and how you could be a part of his kingdom. This was his passion. And so among those who were listening to us were these religious leaders. They were the scribes, the Pharisees, and yes, even the Sadducees. They were listening to his teaching, not listening to learn to grow in their understanding of who God is and what the kingdom of God was like. No, that's not why they were listening. They were conceiving ways to destroy him. They wanted to discredit Jesus. They wanted to lead the people away from him. And in short, they wanted him dead. And so the religious leaders would interrupt Jesus' teaching to discredit him. And they did so by questioning him. By what authority do you have, Jesus, to do all these things? Who are you to do these things? And then with regards to the Roman authority who governed Jerusalem, is it lawful to pay taxes? And then thirdly, they attacked the very core of Jesus' teaching ministry by trying to discredit what he taught regarding the resurrection. Jesus, throughout his teaching ministry, throughout the 3 years of his life on earth, Jesus taught that those who belong to his spiritual kingdom, those who embrace the message of the gospel, even though they would die physically, they would rise both physically and spiritually and live forever in his eternal kingdom. That's what he taught. But Jesus also taught that God would eternally destroy the body and the soul of those who rejected the message of the gospel. And this implies a resurrection of the wicked as well. And so this brings us to the first point on your outline. The resurrection denied. Okay, take a look at this again. Verse 18. Again, the Sadducees who don't say that there is no resurrection, they came to Jesus and began to question him. And notice where they take him. In verse 19, we've got all caps there. So what does that mean? Yeah, it's a quote from the Old Testament. And this happens to be one of those five books. It's from Exodus, okay? This one's not. This is from Deuteronomy 25. And they say, if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up the children to his brother. Now, you need to understand that, you know, as they get to the question in verse 23, they're asking this question, in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven married her. And you need to understand, this is not some random question by the Sadducees. This is thoughtfully planned out. If they can discredit Jesus with regard to the issue of life after death, they would be able to destroy Jesus' entire teaching ministry. And by doing so, they would be able to discredit him as his claims of being the Messiah. You know, in the context of here, at the end of Mark 11, it was the chief priests and the scribes that want to discredit Jesus by challenging Jesus to explain by what authority do you have to teach these things? What authority do you have to cleanse the temple? Who gives you this authority? Well, as we studied that, we see that Jesus discredits them. And then the Pharisees come. And they're asking Jesus if it were lawful to pay taxes. Is it honoring to God, Jesus, to support a government that is ungodly and suppresses the people? Answer us. And once again, Jesus discredits the Pharisees. You guys got to understand what's going on. I mean, there are thousands of people in this area listening to Jesus teach. And these religious figures would come up and they would interrupt him and ask this question or their questions in order to discredit him. And in amongst the thousands of people, Jesus would just turn the coin and he would flip them. And he would just say, you're the one that's mistaken. You're the one that's discredited. And he would go with it. And so we have the Sadducees who witnessed all this going on, and they witnessed the failure of the first two groups to discredit Jesus. And because of their hatred and their disgust of Jesus, they tried their hand at it as well. And we see that Jesus discredits the Sadducees as we continue our lesson. We'll see this. And Jesus is not afraid of their opposition. They publicly challenged him, and he publicly exposed them for who they really are. They were wolves in sheep's clothing, and Jesus was able to expose them for their hypocrisy and their lies. And this infuriated them all the more. Look back at our text. We see here that they quote from the Pentateuch, from Deuteronomy 25:5. And if you were to go back, and if we had time when we'd study that passage, we would understand and we would learn that if a man dies and he has not produced an heir, then if he had a brother, his brother was to marry the widow. And there's two reasons given given to us in Deuteronomy 25:5, if you read that passage. One is just to keep the family name alive. That's one reason. Another reason is to keep from the family's wealth being divided out. It's to keep the money within the family. That's another reason. And so the Sadducees use a biblical text for the foundation of their argument. Now you've got to remember here, they're not asking to find out an answer. They're asking this to absolutely discredit Jesus and to show the public how ridiculous, in their minds, Jesus' position was on the resurrection. Look at verse 20. He says, so there's these seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second married her and died, leaving behind no children. Then the third, likewise. If you're brother number four, what are you thinking about right now, okay? Let's not go there. And so verse 22, all seven left no children, and then last of all, the woman died also. And here's the trap. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. You know, this is a good reminder for us that the Sadducees deny the bodily resurrection, but there are people that we encounter every day. They deny the foundations of our faith. You know, your college professors most likely deny life after death. You may have a coworker who doubts the truth of God's promises. You know, we need to remember that it's a work of Satan to have people question the authority of God's word. And you think about that, and you want to ask the question, why? Why does Satan do that? Because he wants people to believe that this life is all there is. There's nothing more. So live your life the way you want, because this is all there is. Live it up. Do as you please. You know, Satan will even bring men into the church to deny the scriptures. What the scriptures teach regarding the resurrection. I need for you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is a book written by Paul, you know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the pastoral epistles. Paul is reminding Timothy that he has to guard the truth of scripture in the church. That people will creep into the church trying to teach a different doctrine. So in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14, look what Paul says here as he reminds Timothy. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Don't worry about the resurrection. It's already happened. You missed it. So just live your life the way you want to live. That's what they were teaching. Verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now let me ask you this, by the way, you know, how are we attacked with our culture about the denial of the resurrection? What's one way that our culture attacks us? Yes.
Blending all the religions in, it's all the same.
Yeah, blending all the religions in, they're all the same. Okay, can't we just get along? Okay. Now, I think one way they do it is through evolution. Through evolution. You know, we're just evolving, you know? We're just this one huge link in this huge chain, you know, and so just live your life how you want to live it. You know, there's no spiritual life after this one. You're not accountable to anybody. You know, go ahead and kill that baby, whether it's in the womb or out of the womb. We don't care. Live your life how you want to. Live by the desire of your heart, because you're not going to be accountable to anybody after this life. The question is, how do we as believers counteract the attacks that we get? Well, we have our Lord's example here in this passage. This brings us to point number two. The resurrection defended. The resurrection defended. So Jesus is confronted with the question to trap him, and look how he responds. Look at verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken? That you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" When he says that you are mistaken, he's saying you're ignorant, okay? The Greek word here for mistaken can also be translated, you have deceived yourself, okay? The Sadducees asked a question publicly to entrap Jesus' teaching and his ministry, and Jesus turns it around and says, you have deceived yourself. And there's two reasons that we see here. The first one is they don't understand the scriptures. Now that's a huge indictment. The Sadducees, they didn't believe all the Old Testament. They just believed in those first five books. And even what they believed, they didn't understand. And that's a huge indictment on these. Their primary duty was to know the word and to teach it. And so Jesus takes them on with thousands of people listening in, telling that these so-called teachers of the scripture are ignorant, that they've deceived themselves. He's saying, you know, your real problem is that you don't understand scripture. Now in verse 26, Jesus will show them how ignorant they are of the scriptures, and we'll get to there in a minute. But the second reason they're ignorant of scriptures, that they don't understand the power of God, it says in verse 24. And he deals with that in verse 25. They're ignorant of the power of God. They've deceived themselves with the power of God. They don't understand the nature of the resurrected life. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Now, you got to be careful here what he's saying and what he's not saying. Marriage, from the beginning of creation, has been ordained by God for this lifetime, for this time on earth. A man and a woman come together in marriage, and God ordained it for this period of time. But in the future, In the presence of God, there will no longer be marriage. The Sadducees did not understand the power of God. They did not understand that God has the power to change and reshape life in the eternal state. Life in the presence of God will not be like life is here. Okay? Now, this is the only way that we will be like angels. Jesus is not saying that in the eternal state that we become angels. We are not angels. We do not, when we die, we do not become an angel. We are like angels because right now, at this very moment, the angels in the presence of God are not given over to marriage. Angels don't marry. And so that's how we will be like them in the eternal state. So here in verse 25, Jesus addresses the ignorance of the Sadducees with regard to God's power, his ability to change things in the life to come. But look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus addresses the main issue here why the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection is because they were ignorant of the scriptures. He says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read the book of Moses? Oh, is that not a slam? Those were the only books that the Sadducees believed. Have you not read them? Have you not studied them? In the passage about the burning of the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. You have deceived yourself. Jesus affirms here, in the resurrection, the dead will rise again. You know, there are countless Old Testament passages that Jesus could have taken him to, but he was strategic in taking him to the book of Exodus, one of those passages that the Sadducees supposedly believed. But do you understand and do you notice what Jesus is doing here? In verse 26, Jesus quotes the text, or he reads for them the text. He's not reading, but he's quoting the text. And then in verse 27, what is he doing? What does a good Bible church do? They read the text, and then they do what? Explain the text. And that's what he does. He reads it, and then he explains it. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Stop and think about this. You know, when God speaks to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead in the ground for a long time. And God is telling Moses that he is the God of these three. He's saying, I have an abiding relationship, an ongoing relationship, one that never ends. Well, how does someone have an ongoing relationship with someone who's dead? They must not be dead then. They must not be dead. God entered into a special relationship, a binding covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this covenant lasts for eternity. And even death could not end that relationship. God is saying to Moses that I am still their God as I promised I would be. So Jesus teaches the Sadducees from the Word of God that the resurrection of the dead is true and they can believe it. But they refused to do so. They chose not to believe. There would come another convincing truth regarding the resurrection. But the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Pharisees would still not believe. Their hearts were so hardened that they would not believe when Jesus demonstrated his own resurrection in a few days from this encounter. If this is Tuesday, then on Wednesday, Jesus most likely stayed in Bethany away from the crowds and rested with his disciples. Late Thursday evening, Jesus would eat the Passover meal with his disciples. And later that night, early Friday morning, Jesus would be arrested. He would be tried before a kangaroo court and by Friday noon he would be crucified on a cross. And then before sundown, he would be dead and buried in a tomb. But on Sunday, he would rise again. So what are the implications? What are the implications for us? Well, implication for someone in this room who does not believe in the resurrection, the one who does not embrace the message of the gospel, does not embrace the lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who has not repented of his sins, that person will rise to judgment, eternal judgment. So if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never submitted your life to the lordship of Christ, then you don't believe in the resurrection. And you will forever receive the eternal wrath of God. And if that's you, I implore you tonight, repent and believe. However, for those of us here tonight who do believe in the resurrection, if you've embraced the message of the gospel, you've repented of your sins, there are many, many implications for us. There are some significant implications for us. We don't have time to get into them. Let me just give you two. The first one, Christ's resurrection assures us of our own regeneration. Christ's resurrection assures us of our own regeneration. Because of Christ's resurrection, we can now be alive spiritually. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to work on the premise that that clock is fast back there. And so we will finish up here shortly. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again," regeneration, "to a living hope through" what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." In verse 3, Peter explicitly connects Jesus' resurrection with our new birth, our regeneration. The quality of life that Jesus had because of his resurrection, his resurrected life. He had a human body, a human spirit, and he was perfectly suited to fellowship with his Father and to be in full obedience to God forever. In his resurrection, Jesus earned for us, those of us who believe, a new life just like his. We are now alive spiritually, and in this life, because of Christ's resurrection, we have a new power to live in obedience to God. That is why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that his purpose in this life is to know him and the power of his resurrection, so that Paul could live an obedient life during his time on earth. We are now made new to a newness of life that gives us the power to obey. Christ's resurrection assures us of our own regeneration. And lastly, many more implications, but Christ's resurrection assures us of our own resurrection. Christ's resurrection assures us of our own resurrection. Christ's resurrection assures us that we will be in the presence of God for all eternity. You know, we can be at peace not only for our resurrection, but also for the resurrection of those loved ones that who either have died in Christ or those who are coming to an end of their life soon. Right before my lesson, I got a call from my dad. And my brother has cancer. I don't think my brother's a believer. But as believers, we don't grieve like unbelievers. We don't grieve. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you don't turn there, but we don't be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as the rest who have no hope. We have a hope in our own resurrection, in our loved ones who have embraced the gospel before us. It was on January 31st, 2017, when I went to work as usual. I tried to get to my workplace about 6 o'clock in the morning so that I can have my own personal study time. But on this particular morning, my heart and mind were hundreds of miles away. I was anticipating a phone call from my dad, this time with regards to my mom. My mom had been in hospice care, and I knew that the chances were that she wasn't going to make it through the night. My dad did call and give me the news. My mom passed in her sleep. She went from this life and woke in the presence of the Lord, her Savior. My mom loved the Lord. My mom loved His Word. During her lifetime on this earth, she was always reading. But that morning, she woke, loving her Lord perfectly, and she was in the presence of the living Word. After I was able to encourage my dad with the phone call and remind him of these things, I got off the phone, and by the providence of God, in His faithfulness to me, I think He knew that I needed to be reminded of these things as well. Playing on my song selection was, "I Will Rise." There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say, it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead. And I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees. I will rise. Let's sing that song. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your Word. God, we ask that that You would do a work in our lives through Your Word this evening. We pray this. We pray that this song would be a prayer of our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.